Welcome to another sermon podcast from Central Presbyterian Church in Atlanta, Georgia. This episode will feature a sermon delivered by the Reverend Shannon J. Kirshner. The sermon is based on scripture from Psalm 86, verses 1 through 10, and 16 through 17, and Genesis chapter 21, verses 8 through 21. This is the third sermon of the series In the Beginning, Sermons on Genesis, and it is entitled Exclusion. Central's Sunday morning service for the 21st of June, 2026, third Sunday after Pentecost, was streamed to our website, our Facebook page, and our YouTube channel. A complete video or sermon audio replay of this service may be found on cpcatlanta.org. Select the upper right menu, and then Services under Worship.
I promise you that I will read the scripture in just a few moments, but the piece we have for today is just one piece of a more complex story, so I want to offer some background information first. But even before I do that, I have something to confess. At first glance, I do not like this story from Genesis, and I often have wished that it were not a part of our Holy Scripture. It is, as theologian Phyllis Tribble stated, a text of terror. It's a story in which Hagar, also known as, quote, the slave woman, is used, abused, and rejected. And more than likely, the reason we even have her story is because of the way it intersects with the story of Abraham and Sarah. Furthermore, we rarely hear Hagar's story from her own mouth, and more often from the mouths of Abraham and Sarah. It's told from their point of view. And since I cannot preach if I'm not being honest, I wanted you to know my feelings going in. Now, here's a little bit of the background. Five chapters earlier in Genesis 16, we see Hagar enter the story as a solution to Sarah's barrenness. Abraham and Sarah wanted a child. Back in chapter 12, when we began this series, God had told them that they would be the parents of a great nation. And yet, the more time passed, the more their trust wavered. And since Sarah seemed unable to conceive, she decided to take matters into her own hands. She participated in an unsavory tradition and instructed Abraham to take Hagar, one of their enslaved persons, for that particular duty. Because I imagine that we have young ears with us today, I'm using rather gentle language. Yet no matter how gently I frame Sarah and Abraham's behavior in regard to Hagar, it's impossible to miss the power discrepancy and the sense of threat that infiltrate this entire messy episode of our faith history. It's all over the place. As Professor Tribble points out, Sarah was Hebrew, married, rich, and free. Hagar was Egyptian, single, poor, and enslaved. Sarah was older and barren. Hagar was younger and fertile. And these differences played themselves out as the relationship between the two was broken by issues of power and threat, abuse and mistrust. I wish it had not been that way, but it was. It still sometimes is. Back to the story. Abraham did as he was told, and Hagar became pregnant. And though it was Sarah's idea in the first place, she grew enraged by Hagar's new status and acted out her rage onto Hagar herself. So Hagar decided to flee into the wilderness to escape the abuse. And it is there, in her wilderness wanderings, where Hagar first encountered the Lord. In that encounter, Hagar becomes the first person in Scripture to give God a name. She names God El Roy, or the God who sees. This interaction is something to ponder because Hagar, an enslaved woman, an object of abuse and scorn, becomes the first one in our collective holy story to give God a name. Might it be that we begin to glimpse a sparkle of subversive holy presence, even amid the terror? After that encounter with God, Hagar returned to Sarah's house and gave birth to a boy named Ishmael, meaning God hears. And around the same time, God also made good on God's promise to Sarah. She too conceived and bore a child, And as Kimberly preached last week, they named him Isaac, meaning he laughs, because the fulfillment of God's promise came unexpectedly and joyfully. And once again, we find ourselves at an intersection with Sarah and Hagar, a crossroads where relationships could change. Sarah no longer needed to feel threatened by Hagar. God had done as God had promised for both of them. Their relationship could have shifted, perhaps changed, maybe grown. And yet, now we come to today's part of the story. I invite you to listen for God's word as found in Genesis 21. The child, Isaac, Sarah's son, grew and was weaned, and Abraham made a great feast on the day that Isaac was weaned. But Sarah saw the son of Hagar, the Egyptian, whom she had borne to Abraham, playing with her son Isaac. So Sarah said to Abraham, "Cast out this slave woman with her son, for the son of this slave woman shall not inherit along with my son Isaac." The matter was very distressing to Abraham on account of his son. But God said to Abraham, "Do not be distressed because of the boy and because of your slave woman. Whatever Sarah says to you, do as she tells you. For it is through Isaac that offspring shall be named after you. As for the son of the slave woman, I will make a nation of him also, because he is your offspring." So Abraham rose early in the morning and took bread and a skin of water and gave it to Hagar, putting it on her shoulder along with the child, sent her away. And she departed and wandered about the wilderness of Beersheba. When the water in the skin was gone, she cast the child under one of the bushes. Then she went and sat down opposite of him, a good way off, about the distance of a bow shot, for she said, "Do not let me look upon the death of the child." And as she sat opposite him, she lifted up her voice and wept. And God heard the voice of the boy. And the angel of God called to Hagar from heaven and said to her, "What troubles you, Hagar? Do not be afraid, for God has heard the voice of the boy where he is. Come, lift up the boy and hold him fast with your hand, for I will make a great nation out of him." Then God opened Hagar's eyes, and she saw a well of water. She went and filled the skin with water and gave her boy a drink. God was with the boy, and he grew up. He lived in the wilderness and became an expert with the bow. He lived in the wilderness of Paran, and his mother got a wife for him from the land of Egypt. Holy wisdom, holy word, thanks be to God. So this story from Genesis 21 is another messy fragment of Hagar's story. It's another troubling incident of human brokenness and sin playing out in our collective history, our shared story. Hagar's son Ishmael is growing up with Isaac as a brother, perhaps even as a friend, but tension bubbles up again. Sarah feels threatened by Ishmael's presence. She doesn't want that boy to take away from Isaac's future. He can't grow up with him, she decides. Isaac can't grow up with those people. He's better than that. And so in one of the harshest scenes of the Bible, Sarah orders Hagar cast out again. She orders Abraham to banish Hagar and the child Ishmael into the wilderness, kept from food, water, family, and hope. Out of her own sense of powerlessness and threat, Sarah basically orders a death sentence for Hagar and Ishmael, a baby. And though our storyteller tells us that Abraham was distressed by this order, only on behalf of his son, mind you, not on behalf of Hagar's plight, he follows along. Now, at this point, I think we have to admit something we might not want to admit. The story is told in a way that suggests that the reason Abraham follows along with the plan is because God backs Sarah up. Did you notice that? In verse 12, our story tells us that God instructs Abraham to do as Sarah tells him, to banish Hagar and Ishmael in order that God's promise for Isaac may be fulfilled without complication. This is the real crux of the terror for me. The idea that God had a part to play in the mistreatment of Hagar and Ishmael. This portrait of our Maker doesn't sit well with me. It is not the God we see in the majority of Scripture. It is not the God we see who liberates people from oppression, who lifts up the lowly, who gives life to the barren, who comes among us in love and flesh, who willingly dies on a cross. It is not the God we see earlier in Genesis either. The one Hagar encountered in her early wilderness, the one she named God Sees. But nevertheless, despite all of my objections, that's how this story is told. Nothing I can say resolves that tension. It's a tension with which we're all called to wrestle. We must wrestle with this portrayal of our God until we receive a blessing, just as Jacob wrestled with that angel. The story reads that God told Abraham to do as Sarah did, and he did, and Hagar and Ishmael are cast out into the wilderness to wander and to die. And I don't know about you, but for me at this point in the story, it feels like any possible sparkles of subversive holy presence have become buried 6 feet under by fear, abuse, and pure terror. Hopelessness and brokenness reign supreme. The shroud of sin covers all. That's how this part of the story feels to me. So I can't imagine what it must have felt like for Hagar. And yet, even as the terror continues to unfold, as Hagar becomes so despondent that she places her child under a bush and goes away opposite so she doesn't have to see him die, we may still see a few sparkles of subversive holy presence here and there. For as the late Reverend Bill Coffin once stated in reference to Jesus our Christ, we may be able to kill God's love, but we cannot keep it dead and buried. Try as we might, we may be so threatened by the presence of another. We may be so entangled in the sinful web of power and abuse. We may be so hooked by the fear of the other that we try our very best to cast it out, to destroy it, to send them back to where they came from, and to deny that God has any part to play in their lives. We may be so sure that we are right and they are wrong, that we are chosen and they are not, that our religion is a religion of love and their religion is a religion of hate, that we try our best to bury the sparkles of any subversive holy presence for them. But even in that terror, even in that abuse, even underneath the shroud of sin, the subversive holy presence refuses to be kept dead and buried. The subversive holy presence refuses to be the supporting actor in this text of terror. The subversive holy presence refuses to let us define who God loves and does not love, who God claims and does not claim, where God can and cannot act. This divine presence of love, the sparkles of subversive holy presence, are too powerful to be kept covered by the gritty ash of sin and abuse. Therefore, even in the middle of this text of terror, they break free and rise. God's presence rises up in the wilderness. God's presence rises up out of the brokenness. God's presence rises up and refuses to play a part in the story of abuse, in the story of abandonment, in the story of the hell we can too easily inflict upon each other. Verse 17. And God heard the voice of the boy. And the angel of the Lord called to Hagar and said to her, "What troubles you, Hagar?" I must pause. Did you notice that even though the storyteller does not like to use her name, it slips in here? God knows her name, even in the middle of all her silence. "Hagar, do not be afraid, for God has heard. God has heard the voice of her son, confirming truth to the boy's name Ishmael. God hears." But I argue that not only has God heard the voice of the babe, God has also heard the voice of Hagar's pain. God has heard the wailing of her tears, the fear of her abuse, the heartbreak of her terror. And in the middle of that wilderness, when it seemed that all hope has been lost, that God's love had been killed, dead, and buried, God's presence rises. The sparkles of subversive holy presence once again catch the light and change the landscape of that wilderness. And God tenderly opened Hagar's eyes, and she saw a well of living water, and she drank deeply, for her life depended on it. And her son, named God Hears, drank deeply too, and their thirsts were quenched. And as our story tells us, God was with the boy. Yet we know God was with Hagar too. And Hagar and her son lived in a new land with a new beginning, with a new purpose, as claimed children of God. And because of those tough, resilient sparkles of subversive holy presence, Hagar's time of terror and abuse came to an end. For God's love rose in that wilderness. And so Hagar and her son, God Hears, rose too. May it be so for you and for me, for God sees and God hears all of us. Amen.
We are glad you joined us for this podcast from Central Presbyterian Church. Central is a welcoming congregation of the Presbyterian Church USA, located in downtown Atlanta across from the state capitol. For more information about the life, work, and ministries, please visit our website at cpcatlanta.org. We also invite you to join us for worship and Sunday school and experience this exciting and diverse body of believers who seek to be bearers of God's justice in the world. Thanks again for listening.